Yeah, Father, I just thank you for how you are speaking today and how you are moving through your saints and operating through all the gifts. And Lord, we thank you for the gift that Andres is. And Lord, we pray that you just speak through him to our hearts and help us hear what your Spirit says. And if there's anything that he's prepared that's really not needed, would you just take it out? And anything he didn't think of, would you just put it in? And because we believe you speak through your people. So thank you for Andres. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, hello. Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Last year, we had Andrew with us during Mother's Day, so I'm not going to do justice. I am not speaking in regards to motherhood. I'm talking about something completely different. But Elvie, welcome to Joshin. Matthew, did I get that right? Welcome to Joshin and your wife as well. Glad to have you. It's not the first time that people have come to church because they run into William at a restaurant. So there's plenty of them. They just go to Boiling Springs and you would get to meet them as well. But it's good to see new faces here today. I want to start just by sharing a little bit. Some of you have heard this, but how did Alyssa and I end up at Joshin? This is I'm going to start the story and then I'll circle back to it towards the end. Alyssa and I dated first time around for a month and a half, and then she broke it off. She didn't want anything to do with me. That's totally okay. Second time around, a year later, we gave it a second go, and this time it was serious. I was actively pursuing her for marriage. So even though we just started to date, we were talking about everything, and one of them was the church we were going to. So unfortunately, the church we were going to at the time while we were dating was going through a split. It's funny to have Cody and Elvie here because it's actually a church in Santa Barbara, and they're both from Santa Barbara, so they know what I'm talking about, and they've been part of this church. But that church was going through a split, so I came to Alyssa and I told her, "Hey, Liz, what do you want to do? Do you want to go to this one or to this one?" And she kind of looks at me and she goes, "Andres, I want to go to Joshin." And I was like, "What do you mean? What is Joshin? I've never heard of Joshin. We're talking it's either this church or this church. We're in Santa Barbara." And she's like, "Andres, Joshin is a church in South Africa and I want to go there." And I was like, "We live in Santa Barbara. What do you mean South Africa? It just doesn't make sense. I'm pursuing you for marriage and you're thinking about moving to South Africa. I shouldn't be dating you. Maybe there's something off here." But similarly, with church, we did the same thing. We were aligning each other with finances. I looked at finances in a way that she looked at it completely different. I looked at church in a way that, because of my background, she looked at it completely different. We communicated in a way that was completely different. And some of you are starting to relate to what I'm saying. When two become one, it's not like the two were born and raised in the same area and same culture and the families did exactly the same thing. It's different. You're two different people coming into marriage, so you start to align each other with each other. So just how Alyssa and I needed to align our lives, so do we need to align our lives with God's. Now that we are born-again Christians, we can't keep living the way we used to. But we need to align our hearts with His. So another kind of illustration to help drive the point home, and it's funny because I'm referring to Alyssa here, but I know there's multiple people in this room that can relate to this. Alyssa fell off a horse when she was a kid around 6, and she got scoliosis because of it. William, I know you have scoliosis. Christy, I know you have scoliosis too. So it's actually multiple people here. But when you have scoliosis, basically you go on trying to do life as normal, yet it's painful. It's not like how it used to be before. So she had scoliosis growing up. She was able to do mostly everything normal. Then she had a car accident when we were dating, and she got rear-ended in the highway. And since then, it hasn't been the same. She's in pain probably every single day. She has to wake up and stretch every single day so that she can go just about her day on a regular basis. The problem is, maybe a couple days go by, a week go by, 2 weeks go by, and her spine starts losing that alignment that she has. So one leg is maybe a little bit shorter than the other one, so it hurts when she walks, it hurts when she sits down, it hurts when she does something a little bit more physical. So she has to go see a chiropractor probably every 2 or 3 weeks. And he adjusts her spine and brings it back into alignment. So what the chiropractor does is it brings the spine back into alignment where everything is meant to be okay, in a function where she can properly live. So similarly, we need to be in alignment with God. Last week, Lon spoke about taking ground on our promises from the Lord. In order to take ground, we need to be in alignment with him and his promises. If we're not in alignment with his and his promises, we're not going to be able to take ground, because we're going to be doing something in our own flesh or in our own strength, and something that might not be what he has for us. So I want to maybe focus primarily on Joseph. Joseph is a character in the Old Testament, probably the last 12 chapters of Genesis. So Genesis has 50 chapters, the last 12 are focused around his life. I want to share a little bit about his life and look into what how the Lord worked in his life, and he aligned his will. Joseph aligned his life with God's will. So Joseph was the youngest at the time. He had one brother after him that was born, but at the time he was the youngest of 11 brothers, and he was favored by his father, Jacob. Jacob made him a colorful robe that made him stand out from all of his siblings, so all of his siblings started to resent him and envy him. So here we are, we're all wearing white, and then there's this one dude wearing a colorful robe, beautiful. We all start resenting him, like, why? Like, my dad just loves him way too much. That was Joseph. Like, he was chosen. He stood out among the crowd. And it doesn't help, because Joseph then goes on to have a few dreams. And while Joseph is dreaming, he's dreaming that his siblings are bowing down to him. So he goes and he tells the story to his parents, and he tells the story to his siblings. And they're all like, dude, are you kidding? Like, you're already loved and favored, and here you are telling that you have dreams about how we're going to be bowing down to you. So this creates jealousy and envy from his siblings. But I want you to remember those dreams. In the dreams, I don't need to get into the details, but basically he sees the stars and the moon and the sun bowing down to him, representing his siblings, representing his father and his mother bowing down to him. So that is the promise that God gave him in a dream. We talked last week about how God has given us promises. That was Joseph's promise, and we're going to come back to this one. Because his siblings envy him and kind of had something with Joseph, they decided to sell him. So they sold him into slavery. Now Joseph is on his way to Egypt into slavery, and there he gets bought by Potiphar. Am I saying Potiphar? Potiphar? Sorry, that word really confuses me. Second language, excuse me. So he gets sold into his house, and it says that Potiphar entrusts him with managing the whole house. He doesn't have to look after anything. Why? Because Joseph is doing such a good job. So Potiphar does not have to see if the garden is tended to, or the food is tended to, or X, Y, and Z is tended to. Joseph is doing such an amazing job. So in the difficulties, here we are. Joseph gets sold into slavery by his own siblings. He doesn't just goes and weeps and kind of does nothing with his life. He's actually serving and glorifying the Lord, doing everything with excellence, and the Lord had favor in his life. Unfortunately, he was also a good-looking guy, so Potiphar's wife wants to come unto him, and he gets caught. Potiphar's wife grabs his robe. He runs away, but she actually, what's the word I'm looking for? She entraps him and gives that robe and accuses Joseph that Joseph was coming onto her. So now, here we are. Joseph is thrown into jail. Very similarly, in prison, in jail, Joseph is entrusted with running the prison from within. Why? We don't know, but here he is running the whole prison and doing it in a way where the person that was running the prison doesn't even have to look over it. We can see all of this in the 12 chapters, but I'm just trying to condense them as fast as I can. As Joseph is properly running the prison from within, there's two inmates that get dreams. So one comes to him in the morning, then the other one comes, and they're both like, hey, we have dreams, can you interpret them? And he gives God all the glory, and he says, I can't, but the Lord can. He interprets both dreams, and both dreams are spot on. Moving forward, one of those two people that got their dream interpreted moves on with his life. 2 years later, the Pharaoh, now we're talking about the highest person in authority in all of Egypt, he has a dream, and he needs somebody to interpret it. And he's asking people around, like, hey, who can interpret my dream? And that one person points the finger back to Joseph, and he says, there is a person in jail that will be able to interpret your dream. So here we are, years after years after years, Joseph is in prison, yet he has a dream that his siblings and his parents are going to be bowing down to him. That was God's will for his life. So again, Joseph goes, interprets the dream, gives all the credit to God. He says it's not from him. But as he's doing that, what the dream represents is 7 years of plenty, 7 years of harvest, followed by 7 years of absolute famine. 7 years of no rain to grow crops. So with that, Joseph gets promoted by the Pharaoh to handle for the next 7 years, hey, I want you to take care of basically gathering food for the 7 years to come in the famine. So throughout 7 years, Joseph is gathering all of this food and gathering enough food so that they can then all live throughout the 7 years of the famine. It was such a big famine that nobody had food. So now we're 7 years in, nobody has food. Joseph's family is struggling. They have nothing to eat, and they hear the only place that has food is in Egypt. So they come, they ask the Pharaoh for food. And when they ask the Pharaoh for food, Joseph is the one basically that decides if he's going to give them food. They understand, long story short, gives them food, comes back. I want to keep it short. I'm going a little bit long now with Joseph's story. But when Joseph's father dies, Jacob dies, all of the siblings starts thinking, okay, Joseph is now going to take revenge. He's going to kill us because we sold him to slavery. And this is where I want to focus on today. If Peter, you can go to Genesis 50, 21 and 22. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. All of the siblings were fearing that Joseph was going to take revenge. And it actually says, hey, you meant evil against me. But that's literally what the Lord used to fulfill his dream. Here you are bowing down to me, asking and begging for food, which was the dream that he had as a little boy. And he's not holding it against them. He's actually, it says he spoke kindly to them. So Joseph forgave his brothers and saved his family from the famine. He understood what God was doing in his life. Joseph remained faithful in the suffering. He trusted God's timing. He obeyed God in everything he did. He used his influence to serve others and surrendered personal revenge. The point of the story is God had a plan for him all along, and even in the suffering, Joseph aligned himself with God's will. The Lord spoke through him, to him in dreams, but how it played out was probably not how he was thinking it was going to be. If you ever tell me my siblings are going to be bowing down to me and asking me for food, I don't think that the way it plays out is by them selling me into slavery. That's the last thing I think it's going to happen. But most of us here have had a hard season in our lives, a season of suffering, a season of endurance. And some of us here are probably actually going through one right now. It is hard to see God's will during those times. Maybe it is hard in your marriage. Maybe it's you're having a conflict with your spouse. Or maybe there's something outside of your marriage that is putting some strain in your marriage. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you just took a new job and you don't like your boss, or you're figuring something out. Or maybe it's a job where you gotta change something. Maybe it's physical. Your back, you're in pain, or there's something going on in your health. Maybe it's actually with family members, or even spiritually. We often ask the question, God, why are you doing this? But instead, we should be asking, hey, Lord, what is your purpose in this? What is God's will in this? Not why are you doing this? I don't want to know, why my wife just had a car accident and she's struggling. Lord, why? We're not going to get the answer of that, but hey, Lord, what is your purpose? Why did you let that car rear-end her? Lord, why are we in this church? What is happening here? So we need to align ourselves with his will. I want to share briefly just a story of my mother when I was young. My mother, when I was very young, I grew up in Costa Rica, Catholic Church, and she met Jesus, encountered Jesus. She wanted to get baptized, and she came to my father and told him, I want to get baptized, and my father said, you can, but don't tell your children or don't let anybody know that you're doing this. Because in Costa Rica, that was almost it was almost sinful. You get baptized as a baby, and he wanted to hide it. I didn't know any of this was happening. I was just a young boy. I was 8 or 9. And then my mother gets cancer. My mother got breast cancer. It was pretty significant because now she's losing her hair. All of her defenses are super weak. Her immune system is incredibly compromised. She's a mother of 5, so she went from being able to take care of all of us to not being able to do almost anything. And in this season, she comprehended, this is the will of God for my life right now. Why? Because she had the joy of the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. So when I thought that my mother was dying and she was going through chemotherapy and radiotherapy and surgery, and as a little boy, I associated cancer with this is the death of my mom, she was joyful. She had no hair and she was joyful. She had no eyebrows and she had no strength. And whenever I would see her, she had a bigger smile than anybody else around me. And it was like, Lord, I didn't even know it was the Lord. And she was the one, hey, this is Jesus. This is his joy. But that's because she comprehended that it was his will for her life. That's what he had for her. So she was able to understand that he was in control, that he was allowing this to happen, and that this was his will for her. Let's take a look at Paul. Paul is a great example in the New Testament who perfectly understood God's will and endured lots of suffering to accomplish what God had set out for him to do. So I'm actually, Peter, I'm going to reverse a couple of the verses. So let's start with Galatians 1, 15 and 16. It says, "But when he had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." So the part I want to show there was, that's the next one. "In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's the part of the verse I want to focus on is Peter understood that his mission, his God's will for his life was that he would be preaching Christ to the Gentiles. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. So after Paul has an encounter with Jesus, he gets radically saved. He understands, hey, this is what Jesus has for my life. This is all he had to endure. It says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." How many of us have been stoned? I can't remember the last time somebody hit me. Can't remember the last time I was in pain because of somebody else inflicted pain to me. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Is that both? Cool. "On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers," and let's do one more, "in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." So here he is. Yeah, tough life. That's not fun. Paul understood the calling in his life. Not only the calling in his life, but he aligned his will with the Lord's. And why did he do that? Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:10. I know I'm firing a lot of verses, but he says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect." So he knew that he had to endure everything for the sake of the people that were going to come to know Jesus, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here we are. Paul was called. Paul said yes. And I want to kind of tie it back with what Lon was saying last week. We need to take ground. Yeah. What is taking ground easy? No, it's not easy. Is it going to be painful and is there going to be suffering? Yes. But when we align our wills with his will, then we're going to be able to take ground. So begs to ask the question, how do we align our will with God's will? I have a few points. I want to read a couple of verses and kind of start to look at how do we align ourselves with what God wants for me or for my life. So one is surrendering personal control. A key theme in the life of Joseph and Paul, and if we look at David, and if we look at Moses, and if we look at a lot of other characters in the Bible, people in the Bible, we will see that it is learning to release control and trust God's timing and direction, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you get sold into slavery, even when you're stoned, and even when you're shipwrecked, it doesn't make sense. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." We make plans. We make plans left and right. Oh, I want to apply to this job. I want to buy a car. I want to go take this vacation. I want to make my wife a meal tonight. I want to do something different. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It is not our plans that will stand. It's nothing that we are in control. that will stand. I remember growing up, I always had a dream of playing college soccer in college. And it was my identity. And it was my identity. And I put my identity in something that wasn't him. So very quickly, I found out that it was when I didn't make the soccer team, it was all stripped away. And it was his will, because I had learned that my identity was in something that wasn't him. And sometimes we do this with many different things. Maybe it's your marriage. You're putting your identity in your marriage. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's with your kids. You love your kids more than your spouse. Maybe maybe any of those things are taking control or taking place of God in your life. And he wants to strip that away. So one, the first is surrendering personal control. Second, transforming our minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, and this is where I want to focus on, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's not passive. We are being transformed. Oh, God is so good. He's just transformed. No, it's an active, like, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do we renew our mind? We got to read the word. The word reshapes how we think. It reshapes how we decide. It reshapes how we respond. What is your heart posture? Are we open to him moving in his way? I want to quickly share, there's a couple stories that come into mind as I'm thinking, transforming your mind, things that stand out. Alyssa and I, when we got married, we were reading a book of Francis Chan. And in the book, it's a book about marriage. And basically, he turns, and the whole book is about Jesus. It's about God. And what he does is, there's a point of in his life where he says, I'm living a comfortable life, and I'm showing that to my kids. And he has 7 kids. I'm not sure if all of them are still alive. Some of them were adopted. And instead of staying in the nice, big, fancy house in California that he was living in, he sold that and he went to the roughest neighborhood that he could find. Why? So that he could be salt and light in that neighborhood. So he was being transformed. It wasn't, he used to run a mega church. It wasn't, I want to keep running this mega church. It's, no, I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to go into this neighborhood because there I'm going to reach people that are unreached. There my kids are going to see things that are different in the U.S. A different story, Lon. Lon, he is 60 and some change. He was maybe a year or two away from retiring here in the States. I don't know, it's 63, 64. He can start tapping into Social Security. He has a granddaughter in California. He could have easily stayed there. For those of you who have been, it's beautiful. But instead, he wanted to move at 60 or at 59. He moved 2 years ago now. Why? Because the Lord was calling him here to lead this church. So he was transforming his mind. He wanted what the Lord was doing. He was focused on the Lord's will for his life. Number three, prayer. Let's look at 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we ask, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So basically, in 1 John 5, what he is saying is, we can ask anything, and if it is according to his will hear us. So now the question is, what is his will? How do we find out his will? John Piper once, I was listening to a podcast from John Piper, and he said, when you pray, you need to be praying and surrendering everything to the Lord by just saying, Lord, you may do with me anything you please. And just having that posture of, Lord, everything is yours. You may do anything you please. And if it is his will, he will hear us. So with that, I'm going to skip a couple things and then jump back into it, because if not, I'm going to get too lost. But let's look at obedience. 4, Galatians 2:20, it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer we who live, it is him who lives in us, who lives in us. So it is, if it is his life, why do we try to get it our way? Why are we not obedient to him and his will? We try to do it for ourselves. The Weasons, they joined the church and they had plans of, hey, maybe we should build this awesome, amazing house and it's going to be amazing, and maybe we should continue pursuing this awesome job and career opportunity that Cody might had. And instead, it's like, wait, is that what the Lord has for us? And over the last few months, I've seen them question, is this what the Lord has for us? What are we going to do with all of this extra space in this house? Is that his will for our family? And as they start questioning and asking that question, Lord, what do you want us to do? That plan started changing. All of a sudden, the house they wanted to build is now smaller. Why? Because they're going to use maybe their resources in many other ways, in ways that will actually build the kingdom. They're opening up their home every single Thursday so that people can come and encounter Jesus. And that's transforming what they're choosing to put their money and their time. We don't want to just be consumed by work all day, every day anymore. How can we actually pursue something where we have more margin? And it's beautiful to see. 5, and I have 6, so last 2. Surrounding yourself with godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. When was the last time that you ran something through somebody? Somebody that was close to you. Maybe it's buying a house, maybe it's buying a car, maybe it's going out for dinner. It can be small, it can be big. When was the last time you called somebody to bring you into that decision? Hey, Alyssa and I are having a disagreement. Julie, can you speak into this? Hey, Lon, I don't know anything about real estate. Do you think buying this house is a good decision? Surround yourself with people that can give you wise counsel. Hey, this is what I hear the Lord saying. Do you think this aligns with what the Lord would be telling you? And other people will have other perspectives. Maybe what we hear isn't what the Lord says. Maybe I have to run things by Lon because how he sees it is completely different. And he gives me a fresh perspective. Are we aligning ourselves with God's will? Lastly, walk in the spirit, not the flesh. Galatians 5:16, back to Galatians. It says, but I say, walk by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We have the spirit. The spirit lives within us. Why then do we want to gratify the desires of our flesh? We are a new creation. So we align with God's will, but by meditating on scripture, transforming our mind, depending on him through prayer, faithfully obeying, trusting him and surrendering our wants, following the spirit, not by perfection, but by consistent relationship with God. And here is kind of where I want to circle back to the story that I started with. That was 2020, I believe, or 2021, when Alyssa and I were having that conversation. What do we do? Where do we go? And she's like, I want to go to Joshin. Fast forward a year, we get married, we get engaged, we get married. We live in California, beautiful Santa Barbara, sunny every day, warm water. We can go surfing. We can enjoy. I have an amazing job. We move down to Costa Rica, beautiful, tropical. We live walking distance away from the beach. And by walking distance, I mean maybe 2.5 minutes on a dirt road and maybe 4 other people at the beach. And we were living and we were satisfying our flesh. Not because we wanted to, but because we weren't necessarily aligned with God's will. We were looking for it. We're like, hey, what if it's Costa Rica? Is the Lord calling us to Costa Rica? Well, let's go and find out. Hey, let's go back to California. Is the Lord calling us to California? Let's go and find out. And then when we moved back to California, a month later, Alyssa gets a call from her sister. And her sister says, hey, Alyssa, Joshin, the church in South Africa, is finally planting a church in the States. First thing Alyssa did was, we gotta go check it out. So we were here maybe 3 weeks later. We stayed here for a week and we asked the Lord, Lord, is this your will? Is this what you have for us? And we made that decision knowing, okay, this is where the Lord's calling us. Not because it's more beautiful than Santa Barbara, not because it's more beautiful than Costa Rica, but because this is where we're going to build his kingdom. And this is where we get to surrender our wants and our needs. And this is where we don't get to live for ourselves. We don't get to make that little decision of, do we go hiking to the mountain and oversee the sunset, or do we go to the beach and just spend the sunset in the water? Instead, we get to be with all of you. And that's a privilege. But that's because this is what we're aligning to what he had for us. So my question to you is, what is the Lord calling you? Are you aligning with what he has for you? Is it different than, is it a different path? Joseph was sent to jail. Joseph was sold into slavery, yet he still fulfilled what the Lord had for him. He just had to do it in a different way. It looked different. Chris, back to you.
Yeah, so good. 2021. That's not long ago. That's just less than 5 years ago. And I feel like pointing that out because some of us are feeling like, yeah, but that's so far away. If I turn my life towards God's alignment, how long will that take? I remember when they first visited here and we were like, who are these guys? And there's more guys and there's more people and there's more people. And then pretty soon now he's an elder. I'm like, just in 5 years from that question, now this is an elder couple in our church. Where's God going to take you when you line up with his will? Father, we just come and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your amazing ways. Your plans are higher than our plans. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the example we see before us today in Andres and Alyssa, in their faithfulness and their willingness to go and find out, to go and see, oh, Costa Rica, is this where you want us? And California, is this where you want us? South Africa, do you want us to go there? But they were seeking. So Lord, thank you for putting that in them. Thank you for bringing them here. Thank you for the gift they are to this church, to this body, to this area. And thank you for all that you have planned for their lives going forward. And I just feel that just that picture of Joseph so strongly. Like, he didn't know how his life was going to go, but it says the hand of the Lord was with him always, wherever he went. And I know that that's what Potiphar saw in him. I know that's what probably the jailer saw in him. He saw the hand of the Lord on him, but he laid it all down at your feet, Jesus, and said, whatever you want, whatever you want. And so maybe some of us today are in that place. Are you at a crossroads? Are you at a question? What does the Lord want? And instead of going, why is he doing this? Let's all turn our words to, Lord, I wonder what your purpose is for this. Because what the devil meant for evil against us, you mean for good. To bring about your plans for your kingdom and for my life. And so maybe we can stand to our feet, and maybe Mary, can you come and play on the keyboard a little bit? And maybe in this moment, if you felt the Lord touching on something in your heart today, whenever it was, maybe it was just when you walked through the door, maybe it was when you heard the prayers or heard the worship or sang some songs, maybe it was the preaching, but wherever the Lord touched something in you, can you just respond to that today? And just say, okay, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. And it's clear to see that you are real. Maybe there's someone in this room that doesn't really have a relationship with Jesus. And you're hearing these stories and going, man, is this possible? And Jesus is saying, yes, I've paid for your sins. I've died on the cross. I rose from the grave for you. And all you have to do is come to me. Lay down your sins. Confess them to me. And I'll make you clean by my blood. And maybe there's a bunch of us who have already done that. And today he's even saying, today again, surrender your life to me. I know what I'm doing. I see you. I love you. I love your heart. I know what I have planned for you. So just line your heart with my heart. My ways are good and loving. And so maybe you would come today and just say, okay, Lord, I want to, anywhere you see in me that's not lined up with you, line it up. Line it up. Show me. Show me what's not in line. And help me get in line with you.